share this morning. Right on the top of my notes, I've got, thank you, band. And I was so hoping to be able to say that this morning, thank you, band. Because usually I'm on the other side, and today I just want to say thank you for, and not even the band, just for everybody for engaging in the worship. It was really a special time. So as I said, this is my, let's say, the first time I'm going to preach and hold the mic for a little longer. Usually, you know, God prompts certain things in my heart, and you know, we sow those things into the congregation, into the space. But to struggle and to work through something as complex as worship has been a challenge, to be very honest. Just a short introduction. Most of you know me personally, and my walk in this congregation, this context. My journey with worship started much earlier than my journey with music. It's a broader sense. I started playing the violin when I was about 8 years old. I started playing the guitar when I was about 10 years old. And it was in a worship context. It was in a youth group in the German church where I was at in Pretoria. We were kind of just drawn in by the youth leaders and said, no, do you want to play guitar? And somewhere when you've got two chords down, we're going to put you in and we're going to sing together. And it doesn't matter if you make mistakes. It is just a special time, and so my journey, my life's journey has been a journey of music, has been a journey of worship, of just surrender, of making mistakes, and it's okay. And I think it's formed me to who I am, so I'm really excited to share. Even this, as John mentioned, this congregation was started many years ago just in worship. Just us with the guitar, and just seeking God, praying, and look at what He's done. Guys, let's just give the Lord a hand. But before we go into the Word and before I start sharing with us, let's just pray. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity that has been entrusted to me, Father, to share your Word. And we've prayed a lot, and I just want to pray again, Father, to anoint my lips. Not only that, but Father, to keep my mind focused, to share what you want me to share, Father. I've prepared a lot of things, but I know that you will touch hearts, Father. You're the one that ministers when we utter the word, Father, that's alive, and ministers to those that will receive it, Father. So thank you for the word that's sharper than a double-edged sword, Father. May it minister to our hearts this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Am I standing in the right place?
Yeah.
You'll see past me on this. I've got a number of slides this morning, and I hope you'll bear with me. John's giving me a two-hour deadline. Just because it's a long weekend, and we know that those people that are here today are the hardcores, you know, those that we can go deep and we can go long. No, I'm just joking. Just in terms of the definition of worship, and I know we all often speak of it in the context of song and of music, and I just want to say this morning that even though I stand here every week or whatever week with my guitar, worship is not that. Worship is not just that, at least. There are many different styles of worship music, even. Written down a couple. And just maybe close your eyes and just try to imagine what's happening. Or try to imagine a situation. You've got Roman Catholic Gregorian monks singing in unison early in the morning in their quiet time. It's a style of worship. It's a style of worship music. Then, in complete contrast to that, you've got African kids dancing around a fire in Zambia, just making a joyful noise to the Lord, just elevating His name, being happy in who He is and who we are in Him. It's a complete contrast. Then you've got your congregants in the Reformed or Infiel or any of these traditional churches, just singing very deep lyrics and deep theology. You've got American gospel music, Whoopi Goldberg. You've got just the joyful noise that comes from that. And I want to take you back a couple hundred years, actually. Mozart and Bach and all the classical composers were actually employed by churches. They composed music, and the beauty of the harmony that comes from that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Beautiful music. Then, let's jump a couple of centuries ahead. You've got rappers like Lecrae and Christian rock music that just make music in their own style, but they make it to God's glory. And it's just, I can see every single one of those people's hearts just in awe of an amazing God that is just big and that is worthy to be praised. And we obviously see most people see contemporary Christian music, and that is the way we express our love for the Father. So what binds them all together is that they have a deep desire to just glorify the Father, to be in awe and to just grow in intimacy with Him. Now, when we can very quickly and very often become critical of other congregations or other denominations, even other styles of worship, other styles of serving God, even not just singing, other styles of serving God. And just a quick word of caution, you must not judge others. I've just come to realize, even coming from a German church, Lutheran church, similar to the Infika, where we had such deep lyrics, touches you profoundly. There's no style of worship is better than the other, and it's about the heart. Right? And I think we need to just let that sink deep into our hearts this morning. When we go to the actual meaning of the word worship, in Old English it means worth strive, or to ascribe worth to something. So when we worship, that is the first thing that we need to keep in mind, is that worship is not for us. Worship is for the Father. And we are ascribing worth to Him by doing what we do, even not just singing, by serving and by loving and by giving. We are ascribing worth to a Father that cares for us, that loves us deeply, and that just wants us to reciprocate that love. So we're ascribing worth to the Father. And then there's a Hebrew word that I found also, proskuneo, which means to bow, which is what we often do in worship, to kiss, to serve, and to worship. And it speaks of reverence and awe. And when we worship, it is actually a realization. Now often we start with praising the Father, praising Jesus, thanking Him for what He's done. But when we enter into worship, it's almost as if the Father comes back and says, "Yes, you've drawn near to me, how can I now draw near to you?" And then this is the Father. This is like greater than anything I've ever imagined. And every time we go into worship, and every time we go deeper, we get a greater revelation of just the Father's bigness and just His amazing, amazing work. So that's just to set the tone, guys. It's worship is so complex, and I hope that with these couple of questions that I've asked myself and that I've tried to find a couple of scriptures to write with in response to those questions, I hope that I'm not only skimming the surface, but touching aspects of your heart and of your journey in worship as we walk through there. So the first question is, when do we feel like worship? Let me just, maybe one or two can answer. When do we feel like we want to worship? When what happens, do you feel like worshiping? Anyone? Yes, you sense God's closeness, yes.
Joy in the heart.
When there's joy in the heart, right? When something awesome has happened and we want to thank Him, right? There's an immediate response that says, "Wow, I've seen the goodness of God, and I want to praise Him, I want to worship Him, because I've seen the goodness of God in the land of the living," right? Psalm 100 verse 4 says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name." Psalm 95 verse 1, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation." I think we need to practice that sometimes. Shouting aloud, just with a passion for your baby. Because that's what the word says. Let us do this, right? Psalm 71 says, "My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you. I, who you have delivered." And that's quite critical, and I'm going to comment on that just now. Once the Lord delivers us from difficulty, from just thinking about David, coming back victorious from some war that he's been fighting, and he was like, "Yes, the Father was with me, God was with me." And you can almost sense that there's a joyous atmosphere. We want to sing, we want to dance, we want to praise the Lord. And you almost see David's handwriting in most of the psalms, because he wrote most of them. But those joyous psalms are, you can can see what has been happening just before that. As God showed his goodness. However, and I just want to put a little bit of a hockey in this thing. If we've seen God's goodness like right now, does it require a lot of faith to say God is good? It doesn't, right? Because we've just seen his goodness. It builds our faith, right? And hopefully we'll remember God's goodness the next time there is darkness in our life. But just want to make the point that in immediate response to God's provision and God's faithfulness, it is almost like an instinct to want to praise and shout and to say, yes, amen, God is good. Okay, so then the other side of the coin is obviously when do we not want to worship? When do we not feel like worshiping? And there are many situations. I mean, we can be honest with each other. Life has a lot of challenges. Life gets us down sometimes. I think specifically in regards to COVID, jobs being lost, livelihoods being lost, people struggling financially, but not only financially, but just, you know, with loneliness and with various other challenges. It is not always easy to worship. It's not easy to see the victory that God has given us in previous stages of our life, right? We forget and our faith actually dwindles, right? And I think specifically in those times, it is important for us to realize that God is still good. We're just saying, be still and know that I'm God. And such worship that almost happens in spite of life situations is to me, the most valuable thing. Because that's when faith really gets tested, when faith gets built, when faith gets, you know, expanded upon, when you push our faith up and say, God, you are still good. My heart, oh God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will make music, and I will sing and make music. Let's just imagine any situation in your life that you're currently struggling with. And just speak that over your life right now. Say, my heart is steadfast. I will continue to praise the Lord because he is good and he remains good. There is nothing in my life that can take my salvation. There is nothing in my life that can separate me from the Father's love. Now, I just wanted to stop here and just make it real for every single one of us. It's important. We can't just gloss over it because I believe most of the time, realistically, we are in a situation like that. There are far fewer situations in life where you just come from a great victory in battle. And you say, wow, yes, oh, amazing testimony. In Isaiah 61, it says, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They'll be called oaks of righteousness, planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. That's just such a special, I mean, we all know, you know, at least the center part, you know, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise. And it says that when you are in a situation like that, it is the Father that gives you that garment. It is you who put it on. Right? You can actually get the garment and put it to one side and say, yes, I see you, God, but to be able to put that garment on and say, I will praise you, Father. That takes sacrifice. That takes effort. It does not come automatically. Because our flesh says, oh, let me just curl up and... that's what the flesh instinctively wants to do. I think very rarely we get up after we haven't had a lot of sleep with kids and say, yo, I just want to sing and worship. Especially when it's going bad in our life. Our instinct and our first instinct is to say, no, let me just bear this. Good times will come, you know, time will heal, all those things. That's nonsense. Time doesn't heal, God heals. And the garment of praise, when we put on that garment of praise, the atmosphere actually changes. We are able with our worship to change the atmosphere in the spirit. and the spirit influences the natural. Right? We all know these principles, but I just wanted to lay them out here. Sorry, I'm on this page. What comes together with this, brothers and sisters, is that when you are in a season of victory and in a season of God doing great things in your life and through you, it's critically important that you encourage those that are going through the valley of the shadow of death. Testimonies. I mean, there's a scripture that says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Very often there are people that are struggling and that really need that encouragement, that we need to see that the God is good. The God that we serve does not disappoint. And that person that was in the valley just a couple of months ago is now look where they are. God has brought them victory, and that's important for us to encourage us. Because that's what family is there for, that's what church is there for. Right? We need to focus on each other, and we need to just be bold in sharing the stuff that God has been doing in our lives. So maybe we'll have time for that later, we'll see, but what we do not do, and what we should not do, and I call this is worship unacceptable to God. So when we worship, we should not make it something we just do. And we've spoken many times about this, but God doesn't want us to just stand here and sing and get it over with, just something that is part of the liturgy of the service, and we kind of just do it because it needs to be done. It's part of every service. I think God sees our hearts. He sees the way we interact with Him, that He sees. And sorry for this to come across a bit sharp, but remember I'm speaking to myself also. Because very often us being a small man, we week in, week out, it does become a bit hard sometimes. But in Amos 5 it says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. And here's the cracker. God says He doesn't want all of that. He wants justice and righteousness to flow like a river. Right? Like a never-ending river that flows from our hearts and from this family. That is what God desires of us. So let's just keep in mind the all-knowing God sees deep and much deeper than we can imagine, much deeper than we can even see ourselves. He sees our hearts, and in worship, He wants all of us. He wants all of our thoughts. He wants all of our struggles. He wants all of our honesty. If we cross with God, we need to tell Him in worship. We need to know that we have intimacy and that we are washed clean in Jesus' blood, and that we are able to speak to the Father from a raw and honest and just whatever we're struggling with, we need to tell Him those things. We need to give Him all. So worship that is acceptable to God, and hopefully the story can illustrate what I'm trying to say, because it also kind of adds to what is written in Amos. In Genesis 4, it says, Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. We all know the story, but let's try and listen to the offerings, right, in the heart. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering He did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Right, so what can we see from just the way that Abel, and it's, you can almost miss it. And I have to look at the wording very carefully. Cain brought some of the fruit. Right, then it's an offering. We come to church, we sing, we bring our offering, and the Lord said, no, but I can see your heart here. I can see your heart, Cain, and you're not in this thing fully. Now, just to give you context, and sorry to become a bit mathematical, but I'm not a farmer, so I don't know exactly how this works, but I can just imagine the firstborn of a cow. For example, let's say a cow gets born as a calf, and you've got to raise this cow a number of years. I don't know how long cows get raised, but it's not 1 year. Right? Cows don't sort of, you know, give you a calf the first year. They've got to get raised to a certain size and a certain age before you can send the bull in, right? To get your offspring. And so all through this time, and especially in that time, they were wild animals. And that was a danger to your flock. Okay, so a flock obviously refers to sheep. But let's just say cows, because we've got more of them in Africa. All the time that you're raising this little calf to be a cow, to be able to raise offspring for you, to be able to produce something for you, to get a return on investment, there's a danger to this cow. Right? And so once you've got this cow to produce, or to bring your offspring, you want this cow to produce a calf every season, right? And now God says, I want your first fruits. So he says, I want you to give me the first year. And remember, there's a danger that this cow can get eaten by whatever wild animals were in the world back then. He says, I want the first one, because that's the most important one, and that's the one that gives you growth. If a cow takes 4 years to be able to produce offspring, and after 5 years it's eaten, and that first one was given to God as an offering, what do you get? Nothing. You lose the cow, actually, or your flock, or your herd reduces. So the significance of the firstborn and of the first fruit is quite important. And essentially what this said, or what Abel's heart, how hard Abel's heart is demonstrated, is that he knows that God provides for him. That he knows that God will make his herd grow. And the first fruits, which is the part that makes the herd grow the most, he's willing to give that to the Father because he knows where his growth is coming from. He knows where his provision is coming from. Cain didn't understand that. And so God said, I will not accept Cain's offering. Right? And therefore Cain was angry. And I want us to just relay that back to our own lives and our own hearts. And once again, speaking to myself also here, but God wants the best of our lives. He doesn't want the leftovers. He doesn't want, he wants all of it, you know. You know, when we enter into worship, he doesn't want us to hold back. He doesn't want us to, you know, say that you can have this part, but I'm not going to confess of this sin, or I'm not going to let go of this idol because it's too convenient. And that is essentially, you know, the essence of this message is, in worship, it's not, yes, it is all that, and God is good, and God is faithful, and God has given us everything as a gift, but it is also sacrifice. It is sacrifice of the stuff that we think is important for the stuff that is really important. So Abel had faith. Abel had just the same faith that Abraham had. Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, and God said, I see you. And it was credited to him as righteousness. And he said, don't sacrifice your son, but I can see your faith. In Hebrews it says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Earnestly. Not half-heartedly. Earnestly seek him. In Romans it says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So this goes one further. It doesn't just want the offspring. He just doesn't want your money. He wants yourself. He wants your body. He wants your soul. He wants your mind. He wants your time. And that's a challenge for all of us in a busy, busy, busy world, isn't it? Holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And it's one of the most central passages in terms of worship. Just that God doesn't care about our song. He cares about where we are at, where our heart is at. And I think this next scripture is actually more in relation to giving and to tithing and offering, but I think it also relates to worship and how we approach it. So Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty gave everything, all she had to live on. Right? Once again, demonstrates the faith of the widow. I was inspired talking this morning to people that are that I'm just really giving everything. Testimonies, it's amazing. Just, you know, giving your life, you know, as a sacrifice to the Father, to raise children, to foster children. It's such an inspiring thing to see. So what I want to get at with this whole idea is that, yes, Jesus sacrificed for us, and he made a way for us to be intimate with the Father and to have communion with the Father. But I think we really ought to, sometimes, not sometimes, always, just step back and also appreciate the fact that, firstly, we've got to receive that gift. Secondly, we've got to do something also. God has given us energy. He's given us a mind, thoughts. He's given us resources. And I believe there's always this tension between God showering us with blessings and love and just, you know, his salvation on the one hand, and on the other hand, him saying, take up your cross. I want you to take up your cross because it's important to me. I need you to have faith in me. I need you to not value your life above me. And I think that tension is something we've got to appreciate. However, very often we very gladly take the blessing, but we don't want to sacrifice. And so if this word comes across harsh, let it not be so. It's just God tugging in our heartstrings, saying, let's refocus, let's reevaluate where we are. Now, when I was thinking about this just taking up the cross, not sure if you guys know, but there's, maybe he's passed away already, but there was a man that was walking the earth with a big, big wooden cross. Right? Do you remember anybody? Okay. And he literally handed out tracts and pamphlets. Say, Jesus loves you, the Father is good. And he demonstrated that physically by carrying a big, big, big cross. A cross that was literally, so it had a wheel behind it. Obviously, otherwise the wood would literally, you know, just be gone after a while. But he dragged it on after himself, and the cross was kind of the one part went down and the one part went up, and it almost went down to the floor. Now, when I thought about this man and just the way he has taken up his cross, he didn't take it up halfway. Right? So when you lift up that cross, and you know, if you don't stand up fully, if you don't take up your cross fully, it's just gonna drag on the floor, you're not gonna be able to carry it. We need to take up our cross fully. And we do so because we know who we are worshipping. That's very important. A couple of the songs actually, just the bigness of the Father. Spoke about it earlier also. Just realizing that the Father, the God of the universe, is the one I'm speaking to, and the one I have the privilege of being in a relationship with. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be seen, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is what? Consuming fire. Just imagine that quickly. I mean, Moses asked to see his glory, and he said, I cannot show it to you. I am too glorious. It'll kill you. You can't. Let's just become very aware of just God's amazing glory, God's amazing power. God's amazing righteousness. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Let's just ask the question, when last did we tremble before the Father? In the fear of the Lord. Not only in worship, but just in our homes and in our daily lives. When last did we realize that, gosh, this God that I serve is a mighty, mighty, mighty warrior. And he deserves all my adoration, all my praise, all and everything I've got, my whole life. It's just wild. And so this brings me to just, let's call it the last part of what I want to share this morning. And we've addressed how or why and why not, and just the motivation for worship in general, not just in song, but just in our lives. But how do we do it? How do we worship God correctly? And here's also one of the central scriptures on worship is John 4, verse 33 and 34. Yet the time is coming, and this is Jesus speaking, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Isn't that amazing? Is that, and the stuff that I've said now previously maybe sounds a bit daunting. So look, we've got to sacrifice and we've got to do all these things. And I'm talking about this tension that the Father wants to bless us with all the good things in life and with his presence and with intimacy with him, but he also expects certain things. So let's just keep that tension in mind. And let's keep in mind that we cannot worship just from our minds, from our souls even. When we worship, it is our spirit that worships you. It's our spirit that connects with the spirit of the Father. Okay? And it's difficult sometimes to do that. Sometimes we don't even know how it happens because it's a mysterious thing. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Jesus intercedes for us. When we speak in tongues, we don't know what we're saying some of the time. But the Father knows. And the Holy Spirit knows. And the devil knows. Right? And we make progress in the spiritual realm when we do that. Therefore, and this is in 1 Corinthians, therefore I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? I very often, wondered in my life, do I really have the Spirit of the Lord within me and like fully and all that? And I'm just like, Jesus is Lord. And I'm sure that the Spirit of God is in me, because without that, I would not be able to even say it, to comprehend what it means. It's just amazing. So we cannot worship properly unless we do it in the Spirit. And therefore we often do it in tongues, but I mean in the Spirit also means many different things, other than just speaking in tongues and singing in tongues. So we cannot do this alone. That's just the basic point I want to make here. We need faith to believe that the Holy Spirit exists, because we can only truly worship Him by Him and through Him. And I think just as a quick testimony, we as a band, as a worship band, very often have a plan. And very often that plan just doesn't happen. And it's okay, isn't it? We need to prepare in our worship sets. This is now obviously speaking in a musical sense. But it can also be extrapolated in any other area of life. You make a plan to do a soup kitchen or whatever. And then the Father says, but no, I want to serve these people. Isn't it? When we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, our worship is much more fruitful. Right? When we are sensitive and we hear a certain lyric or a certain verse, or even somebody from the congregation says, the Holy Spirit is nudging me and is pressing on my heart a certain thing. That is when we worship the Spirit, and when the Spirit leads us, and that's when worship becomes fruitful and multiplies, and just, oh, it's just amazing. We can talk for ages about what the Father can do when we allow Him. Right? Philippians 3 says, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve the God by His Spirit, who boast in Jesus Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh. So when we worship even, we sacrifice the flesh, because very often it is uncomfortable. We sacrifice the flesh and we put no confidence in it, because we put confidence in the Father and in the Spirit. Huh? Now, something that I haven't even grappled with that much, and when I was confronted with this, I said, but Spirit and truth, right? So Spirit, or proper good worship, requires us to worship in Spirit and in truth. And very often, us as Christians and as believers, we say, Jesus has forgiven me once. I've asked Him for His forgiveness, and the Father and me are good. Right? We're good. None of my sin, past, present, and future, will determine my salvation, and will determine even my intimacy in worship. And I don't believe that to be 100% true. God still wants us to confess our sins. He wants us to make sure that there's truth between us and Him. That there's no hidden agendas, no crevices of our hearts where stuff is creeping away. I think that's what I want to say about that. So in Hebrews 10, it says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. So truth is not only confessing your sin. Truth is not only making sure that you confess to a fellow believer and to have accountability. Truth is also filling your mind with the truth, which is the word. Right? And so the Father says, I will make a covenant with you, and I will put my laws and my truth on your hearts and on your minds and on your heart. There's many different scriptures with regards to that. It's amazing how the Father comes and he pours truth if we're willing to receive it. And if we're humble enough to receive it. Just a quick anecdote, I guess. The truth that God wants to pour into our lives, that is readily available in the Word, is like the truth that you can get from a textbook, let's say. I mean, all of us have written exams in school, and we were all asked to consume knowledge and to consume truth that was written in these textbooks. Now, in third and final year, our professors regularly actually told us, guys, you can take into the exam any formulation, any book, anything. Right? And guys rock up there with trolleys full of books that were relevant to a particular subject. And I can tell you something, that not many of those books were opened in the exam. Because firstly, you don't have time. Secondly, you've got to have internalized it. You've got to have understood it. And by the time the exam comes around, it's too late. The only requirement, though, is that you cannot have a device that's connected to the internet. But any piece of paper you can take in, any past paper, work example, anything you can take in. So when we worship the Father, we need to make sure that this truth is at our fingertips, that it is on the tip of our tongue. When I've never had a revelation of the fact that Jesus is beautiful and that I love him and that I adore him, I will not necessarily sing that in free worship. When the Father tugs on our strings and he says, I want you to sing, I've created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. If I don't know that scripture, I will not be able to sing it. So the truth and the word is so important in worship even. You know, because we internalize, we grow in the knowledge of the truth as we mature as Christians. And so worship needs the spirit, it needs the truth. Right, so truth, when we make it our own truth, helps when we go astray and sin against God, because it sets the bar. So we can repent and be formed into the image of Christ, and there is no separation or lack of intimacy. Intimacy with the Father and with God is what we strive for in worship, isn't it? And that's what we want to get. We want to get to the point where there is no separation. We can feel the love of the Father. And guys, let's just be honest, that's what we're going to do in heaven. We're going to worship the Father day and night. We're going to be in intimacy with him. Just so close with him. We will not want to leave his presence. And that's where we, as Christians, that's where we want to go. Because we have searched the world, we have searched all the truths in the world, and we have come to realize that this Jesus and this Father that is being written about in the Bible is true. And we've experienced his goodness. We want to have intimacy with him all the time. Now, forgive me once again for, you know, just being a bit mathematical, but being an engineer just kind of comes naturally. So the final formula that I want to present to you is that faith and spirit, let's go back to Abraham, and the fact that you've got to believe that the Spirit exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Plus truth, repentance, and sacrifice is what the Father is pleased with, and that increases our intimacy with him. Let's just think about that. It's a very simple formula. I've tried to simplify it, obviously. It's not that simple, because there's a lot of things that go into it. But we need to have faith in God's goodness, in God's being our Father and wanting what's best for us. We need to do that by the Spirit, and we need to believe that the Spirit is alive, that he is in us, that he indwells us completely, and that he indwells us not because we have deserved it, but just because we've received it. Then God wants us to abide by the truth. He wants us to repent whenever we stray from the truth. And he wants us to sacrifice sometimes. And Once again, I think it can be a harsh word, but let's take it as an encouragement. Sacrifice, let's call it, and I can very easily make the example of doing the dishes in the evenings or the mornings, right? Sacrifice of doing the dishes in the evenings, number one, it's done, so you can go to bed with a peaceful heart and know that the dishes are done. Doing them in the morning, your avocado is probably solidified to the point that you're not even able to break it off with that. And so short-term sacrifice very often leads to long-term gain. We all know that. An investment is the same. You invest a certain bit of money, and you're expecting that money to work for you. You're sacrificing financial well-being or whatever in the short term, and you're expecting a reward in the long term. Okay. Does that make sense? Are you all good? Very quiet. Probably we could answer that. All right. So just closing the loop with this, it's very important, and I believe that the sacrificial element of what I've been speaking today is, let's call it quite Old Testamentical, I can say that. In the Old Testament, there had to be sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins even. And we all know that with the New Testament, that was kind of, it was brought to fulfillment, but it was also not. Jesus said that the law is still there. I still want you to sacrifice. I still want you to give me your all. But what has almost replaced, or not replaced that, but come and fulfilled that, is obedience. So obedience is better than the sacrifice, and better than the fat of land. And that's what the Father actually wants of us. So, and once again, we've got this tension. Because if we don't go into intimacy with the Father, we will not know what He wants of us. So we will not be able to be obedient. It can be a vicious circle, but it can also be a virtuous circle. Because the more you grow in intimacy with the Father, the more you will know what He wants of you. The less you will sacrifice the stuff that He doesn't want you to sacrifice, and just start sacrificing the stuff that He wants you to sacrifice. Walking in the truth, all those things. I think it's a complex and a it's difficult to get your mind around. But I've tried, and I hope that you. That you have tried with me. I hope that it has blessed you. But I think let's make it a bit personal. In the beginning of the service, actually, I wanted to ask, and it's something that's a deeply personal question, and it's not often or not always answered with a yes. Are you excited? Were you excited this morning? To be in intimacy with the Father. Maybe just answer that for yourself. I'll give you a minute. Just try to answer that question honestly, because sometimes when there's sin in our lives, we shy away from the Father, but we don't want to expose ourselves completely because we know that there's stuff that we need to repent of. The truth element is not there. We're not completely there. So does being in the presence of God excite your heart and your mind? And maybe just take a moment. Let's take a moment. And if that is not the case, let's pray about that. Let's pray about that on our own. We can put some music on. Let's just pray about the condition of our hearts. Because that's what the Father wants of us. He wants us to expose ourselves completely. Because He knows us anyway. He wants us to tell Him all our struggles. And to not hold back. Because He's our good Father, and he knows how to heal those deep, deep, deep wounds. He wants us to walk in deep intimacy with Him, in worship, in music, in our daily walk, in our service to others, at our job. He wants us to walk in deep intimacy with Him. So let's just close our eyes and let's just pray about that. Let's just meditate on that for a moment. So where are the places in my life where I need to repent? So that my excitement and my desire to know God will increase.